she has a list of about 10 things that she thought would be good wisdom for anyone graduating. Our unknown future is in the hands of the all-knowing God. Wisdom, courage, and strength all comes from God. He takes his time, but he doesn't waste his time. Often what we think is the worst season to endure will become the best season of our lives if we handle it God's way. Is God only good when the outcome is what we want? Just do what pleases God. Don't stumble over what is behind you. Everything that happens in this life is preparing us for what is ahead. The enemy wants to destroy everything that God wants for us: our faith, our family, our testimony, our trust. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Good words of wisdom. Well, I have a reading test for the graduates, and I really don't think that they teach people how to read today. So can anybody read this for me? Angie, do you mind reading this for me? All right, Sabrina. Okay. I guess I have to show you that I'm the only... Can anybody read it? Oh, now wait. Okay. You got it. Now you got to add a little flavor to this, right? Am or not snakes? OSARCMBDIs. LIB. Am or snakes? I see you can read it. I don't know what language you guys are learning, but okay. I can give you a copy of this if you really want to take it home and study it. But do you see it? Okay. Well, today I'm going to talk about decisions. Wow. You know, we've already asked, what are you going to do when you graduate? You know, you get all these questions. Some are ready to launch out and get on their own. I still remember I was ready to get out of the house and on my own. Little did I know. Some fail to launch. You know, they want to stay in the cozy comfort of home where all the meals and all the things are provided, and yeah. So decisions. But education and career, we have to make those decisions, don't we? Budgets and financial responsibility, oh my goodness. We got to make decisions about debt. You know what I would say is stay out of it, right? You know, if you were to give some advice, some wisdom, yeah, don't go into debt. At least not for anything that isn't a major purchase. And I still remember my first car. You know, and we dream about that, you know, buying and owning our own car. And we have that dream vehicle. I have yet to purchase my dream vehicle. I'm still buying the one that I can afford and the one that I can fix up and the one that I can keep running. But, you know, maybe someday I'll have that dream vehicle. Marriage and family. Ooh. You know, it's scary to think that in 5 to 10 years, everyone that stood up here could be married, have kids, be buying their first home, on and on and on it goes. You know, these things are going to start coming in a hurry. And then, you know, I write every month, you know, I have it automatically deducted, my auto insurance, my home insurance, my life insurance, my disability insurance, my health insurance. I'm insurance poor. And yet it's so essential, isn't it? So as we start taking on all this responsibility, there's a lot of life to manage. There's changes, moves, and always the need to plan for the contingency, the emergency. Anybody ever had an emergency in their life? Anything you ever planned didn't go according to plan, and you had to go to plan B or maybe plan Z? So all of these decisions and all of this responsibility, it is so fun to grow up. But it's coming at us, and it's coming at our teenagers, you know, that are moving on, and it'll come at them quickly. So decisions, exciting stuff. Well, here, one of the things that I don't think we really try to look towards is the decision to be discipled, you know, our spiritual health and well-being. And so my question for all of us, really, this isn't just for five people, for all of us, what is your plan for being discipled? What is your discipleship plan? Because Jesus didn't save us just so we would, you know, a lot of people think, I know enough to get me into heaven. I know enough. I know who Jesus is. I know what he did. I know I need to put my faith and trust in him. I know I need to pray to receive that gift of eternal life. But then, you know, the rest of the Bible begins to talk about growing up, maturing in that faith, and making disciples. When we have the commission of Christ, it wasn't to go save the world. It was to go make disciples, because disciples will reproduce themselves, and ultimately we will reach the world if we truly are multiplying as God planned. But we're not doing that for some reason, because discipleship, a lot of us don't have a plan. A lot of us don't have a plan. I still remember as a young man when God got a hold of me, and I was in my mid-20s at the time, I asked the pastor, would you please disciple me? Oh my goodness, he sent me home with an assignment to read the Bible and come back with what I learned. I ask you to disciple me. You know, well, ultimately he did, but you know, limiting liberties. Whew. You know, I've learned on the job that whatever we're passionate about, that's what we're going to do. You know, and oftentimes we pursue our passions. And so when we start writing job descriptions, at least in the field of being a pastor, you need to find out what the pastor's passions are, because that's where he's going to spend most of his time. If he's got a passion for the Word of God and preaching and teaching, that's where he's going to spend. If he's got a passion for people and discipling, and if he's got a passion for, that's where counseling, that's where he's going to be. But, you know, where are your passions? That's where you're going to want to spend most of your time. If you've got a passion for fishing, you're going to be out there fishing and, you know, not on the job probably, huh? You're going to lose your job. So you got to limit some of your liberties, right? And even in our pleasures, you know, we read about limiting liberties. I was going to talk about, here, I got to give you a verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. You know, if we really want to understand what God's will is for your life as you take on ownership and come out from under the, you know, the wings of mom and dad, listen to Thessalonians 4. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. That's that whole process of growing and maturing and becoming more like Jesus Christ. That is the will of God for each and every one of us, that we would grow to become more like Jesus. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this manner no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. God doesn't just leave us as orphans. He gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to enable us, empower us, equip us to live, to say no to the world and say yes to God. Well, we do have, you know, some freedoms. And I keep hearing from my one daughter especially, you know, your choices. Choices have consequences, don't they? Now, adults, as we grow older and as we come to these seasons of life, do you have any regrets? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we have regrets. And if we had do-overs, we would do it differently, wouldn't we? Because we know that some of those choices that we made have consequences. And we sometimes live with them for the rest of our lives. Yeah. So when the Word of God says, you know, you have some liberties, but you need to limit those liberties out of love for one another, out of love for the Lord. Yeah. So, choices have consequences. Okay. Let's go to Romans 12, chapter 1, verse 1. That's where we're going to spend most of our time here, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And these are verses that are so often used. But as I looked at them this week, there is an opportunity, I think, and a call to action for all of us that sometimes we fail to see or realize. I urge you, brothers, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's a New International Version. You know, in order to really understand Romans 12 through 16, you got to study Romans 12, 1 through 11. You got to study all the doctrine and teaching in order to get into truly how then should we live as a result of what Romans 12, 1 and 11, but we don't have time to do that this morning. The mercies of God motivate us to serve out of gratitude in view of God's mercy. Now here, mercy, we talked about this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. Mercy moves God to action. Think about it. God looks down upon humanity and sees us as hopeless and helpless without divine intervention, without God's help, without God working to deliver us. We would never get out of the rut. We would never get out of the mess that we've made. God looks upon us with mercy, and mercy moves him to action, compassion. And so he sent his son, Jesus. Mercy. In view of God's mercy. Well, then the other word is grace. In gratitude for God's grace, the believer gives up his life and gives it over to God. Grace. We always say you don't deserve it and you didn't do anything to earn it. It is the gift of God. God, in view of God's mercy, he looked upon our need. And it moved him to act. Divine intervention, only what God could do to save a human, he sent his son Jesus. Out of God's grace, he provided that salvation for us through faith, through trusting in Jesus Christ alone. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It's a gift that you have to receive and receive freely. in view of God's mercy, in gratitude for grace. The sacrifice belongs to God to be used for his glory as an act of praise and devotion. Whew. The sacrifice belongs to God as if we were bringing that lamb, that offering to the priest. He would then take it and offer it to God. God can do whatever he wants with it. But it belongs to God. It is no longer ours. Can you imagine offering your life as a sacrifice to God? It's no longer your own. Let's go and see what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 has to say about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. There's a few verses before that that we might read also. It says, all other sins a person... verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Temple of the Holy Spirit. That's you. If you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, if you've received that free gift of eternal life, if you are, as we say, saved, born again, if you're a Christian, then the Spirit of the living God has taken up residence in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's no longer that you are to be the one in control, but it is the Spirit of the living God that is to be in control and the one who's living his life in and through you. I call it that exchanged life. By the mercy of God, in view of God's mercy, in gratitude for grace, the sending in of Jesus and the saving of my soul, there's that offering that we give. You've been bought at a price. You're not your own. Honor God with your body. Okay. A call to action. Well, Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There was an old man many years ago in the first church I ever pastored. He used to say, you know, don't allow God to squeeze you. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. That was his translation. I think that might have been the Phillips translation. Well, let's go to Ephesians 4 because Ephesians says it in a similar way, but a little different. 17 to 24. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians and Colossians as well, they use the analogy as if you were changing clothes. You know, you're taking off. You know, you're disrobing, you're taking off the old, and you're putting on the new. You know, don't you like to wear something new when you get it new? I'm that way. If I get something new, I'm going to wear it the next day. And I might wear it for 2 or 3 days because it's new. And then you might see me in it for the next year because, you know, I just keep wearing it. But the new life, the new self, created to be like Jesus Christ. It is a commitment to change. Be transformed. That is radical change. This Christian life is a commitment to transformation. It's a commitment to being changed. Lord, change me. Radically change me. That is an admission that I was dead in my sin. I am now alive in Jesus Christ. There is a new life. There is a new robe. There is a new royal robe. The royal robes of Jesus Christ. There is a new that I need to put on, and I haven't put it on yet. So what will shape our thinking in this commitment to change, this commitment to being changed? What is going to shape your thinking? Because that's where it is, right? I remember, back in probably the 70s and 80s, those hard rock guys that they said, we're going to capture the minds of your youth, or we're going to kidnap your youth by capturing their minds. And so, you know, as we think, so we are. And a commitment to change is here. God's infinite wisdom is in the Scriptures. And it's conveyed through His Spirit and will transform our minds. So, you know, when I think that we gave study Bibles as a gift, I think there's no greater gift we could give. Yeah. But how many of us have study Bibles? How many of us are using them to the fill and digging and studying and allowing the Scriptures and allowing the Spirit of the living God to transform and change our minds so that we would have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ? Giving our lives to God as a living sacrifice is a decision to be shaped and influenced by God and not by a fallen world. And yet, if you were to read the book of Jude, you know, the kind of the gist of Jude, a little short one-chapter book that nobody ever reads, is what in the world has gotten into the church? Because so often we are shaped by the world's way of thinking and the world's way of doing rather than the Word's way and God's way of thinking, God's way in which we should be and do church. What is going to shape our thinking so that we can live a life to please the Lord our God? Isn't that the end result? The end result is we want to please God. The end result is, and I've been guilty of this, I don't want to please people. I've been a people pleaser a lot of years of my life. I love you in Jesus, and I want you to like me. But my first responsibility is to love the Lord and serve Him and live to please Him. Not humanity, the Lord our God. The end result of sacrificial living and transformation results in living out a life that will please God. Remember, it's God's will that we be sanctified, that we be changed and transformed into the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, we could read this and say, you know, what is God's will for me? Is it perfect for me? Is it acceptable? God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. For me, you know, think of how self-centered we are. You know, how me-centered we are in the way we think. And I can still remember, you know, this was a big question many years ago. What is God's will for you? You know, is there God's perfect will, that spouse for you that God has out there that is just sitting there waiting for you? You know, God's going to lead you and direct you to Him. What's God's will for me? You know, what's that career? What's God's perfect will for me? What's God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for me in terms of my marriage and my career and all those other big decisions of life? Well, I saw something one time. It was a great big target, you know. And when you see a target, you think of the bullseye. You want to hit the center. You don't want to hit one of those outer rings. That means you're not a very good shot. All you hunters. But what is the bullseye? What is God's will for you? you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you would be sanctified. That you would be transformed. That you would take on the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That when the world looks at you, they'd see Jesus. When the world talks to you, they would hear the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. God's will for you and me. And when we get that as central, then some of this other stuff is going to fall in line, isn't it? We're going to see God's will worked out in our lives, in our marriages, in our careers, and on, we're going to approve, hey, this is God's will. That in the workplace, in the marketplace, in the playground, in my home life, in my neighborhood, in my church, and on, God is using those who have put Him as central, those who have surrendered and sacrificed, God's using them for His glory to reach other people with the good news of Jesus Christ and to help other people grow and mature in their faith as we grow and mature in our faith to make disciples. Well, anyway, it's starting to sound like a preacher. Luke chapter 7 was referenced in my study here. And it's if you go to Luke chapter 7, you might remember it as that woman who was anointing the feet of Jesus with her tears and with that alabaster jar of perfume. And it's Luke 7, and then it starts there in verse 22. And Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner. Now, you know the Pharisee, he was just trying to show Jesus that he wasn't a prophet, prove that he wasn't a prophet, prove that he wasn't the Son of God, prove that, you know, he's not the one we should follow. So the Pharisee, he actually ignored Jesus when he invited him as a guest. He actually treated him a little bit with disrespect and contempt because the normal courtesies, common courtesies of the day, you know, if you were to come to my house, you know, whether I wanted you there or not, I'd say, you know, here's the bathroom. If you need to, you know, use the facility, if you need to freshen up, if you need to do whatever, there it is. You know, there's one down here and there's one up there. Either one, you're welcome to use them. You know, let me take your coat. I'll hang your coat. If you want to take your shoes off, here's where we put our shoes. You know, make yourself comfortable. Welcome into our home. Well, the Pharisee didn't do any of that. And here's Jesus sitting at the table, and he's hardly been acknowledged that he's there, and he hasn't been given the common courtesies of a normal welcome. I can't even imagine. But he didn't really understand or believe that it was Jesus sitting in his presence. If Jesus were in our presence, we'd be on our face, I believe. If Jesus were in our presence, we'd be more like this woman. Now, this woman was a sinful woman. She was a woman that had a reputation, and she was known in the community. She was not an invited guest. What in the world is she doing here? The boldness, the audacity. And yet she's at the feet of Jesus, wetting his feet that are dusty from the walk, cleansing them, washing them, drying them with her hair, anointing them with perfume. They are looking with stares. They are whispering, what in the world is she doing here? If Jesus were a prophet, he would know that that's a sinner, and he would not even let her touch him, let alone look what she's doing. Yet this woman was unashamed. She could not contain herself. She could not hold back. She was so focused in view of the mercy of God and the grace of God that has been poured into her life and the forgiveness that has overflowed. She is so in love with the Lord, so enamored by His presence, that she is right there washing his feet. Wouldn't you love that to be the will of God for your life? That you could have been the one that was washing the feet of Jesus with your tears and drying it with your hair? Ladies, wouldn't you just love that? Well, love to have that role? And we think, nah, I don't know. Sometimes I think I might rather be the Pharisee trying to sit and figure out, is this really the right guy? Unashamed love is what I come away with here. Jesus tells a little parable. Two guys were in debt. One owed, I think it was 50 denarii, and the other 500 denarii. Well, 50 denarii was like 20 months worth of wages. I think that's about a year and a half, right? Maybe a little longer. 12, 16, 18. A little longer. That's a long time to pay that off, you know? Year and a half of wages. Whatever your wage is, calculated a year and a half, and that's what your debt was. And the other guy, 50 denarii, that was just a few months worth of work or wage. They both were forgiven. He said, which one's going to love me more? The one who's been forgiven more. You know, if you forgive me 50 denarii, well, thank you, praise you. Thank you. But if you forgive me 500, oh my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Well, how much sin have you been forgiven? How much mercy? How much grace is probably going to be the measure of how much love you have for the Lord Jesus Christ? Whew. Do we really understand the mercy and the grace of God? In view of God's mercy, seeing us desperately, hopelessly, helpless, God was the only one who could meet our need. And he sent Jesus. If you wanted to find grace, just say Jesus. We didn't deserve, we didn't earn, but we've been forgiven so much. Unashamed love. If that's how we lived our lives, unashamed of my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, wow, it'd be a different world, wouldn't it? It'd be a different church, wouldn't it? We'd be changed. We'd be different, wouldn't we? We'd be radical. We'd be one of those Jesus lovers. Well, I thought of it this way. Divine revelation requires a response. So divine revelation, God's mercy and God's grace, it demands that we respond. This is a call to action. In view of God's mercy, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. So we got a decision to make. Well, wait, this isn't the decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Although if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't have assurance of your salvation, if you don't know that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, if you don't have that, you know, hey, and sometimes I wish I would die today because I long for heaven. And I get a little weary of earth. This isn't hell, but this certainly is not heaven. But I'm looking forward to heaven. And I'm going to be there. When I'm absent from this body. By the way, don't mourn, cry. Not that you would. But have a party. Celebrate. If the insurance is still good, I've told Cherry, here's have a big party. Take the whole family on vacation. They're saying, why are you guys celebrating? Our dad died. Well, I'm serious. Are you that confident? I'm that confident that I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But now I have another decision. Am I going to offer my life as a living sacrifice? You know, if I could speak to anyone that's young, you know, we sometimes have the faith of our family, but it needs to become our own faith at some point. And too often I've heard the testimony of, you know, I grew up in church, but then I got away from it. And then something dramatic or catastrophic has to happen to get you back. You know, we call it a 2x4 hitting you over the head and gets our attention again. But then we've got all kinds of consequences and regrets and past. But God forgives all of that, doesn't He? God washes and cleanses, and it is complete. The decision we need to make is, would I offer my life to God as a living sacrifice to do whatever He wants to do with it? And wherever I go, in the workplace, in the schoolhouse, on the playground, in the marketplace, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my church, wherever, I'm unashamedly in love with Jesus and want to help people come to that faith and help people grow in that faith so they too would be those living sacrifices. As we close our service today, maybe you haven't put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you don't know for sure. I would encourage you to not leave this place without knowing for sure. For so many Christians, we think, I know enough to get saved. I don't need any more. Wrong. We need to grow. If you're stale, stagnant, neglecting the Word of God, quench the Spirit, not full of the Holy Spirit, then you need to offer your life as a living sacrifice. That's most Christians today. That is most Christians today from my humble pastoral point of view. So let's pray. As we close our service, I'm going to invite you to come in response to the revelation of God's Word. And if it's to put your faith in Jesus Christ, we want to pray with you to receive that gift of eternal life. If it's to offer your life as a sacrifice, then we want to pray with you also. As brothers and sisters in Jesus, helping each other along this journey, that we would do God's will and live to please Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that Your Word is powerful. It is convicting, Lord. It is transforming. Change us, Lord. Change the way we think. Change who we are, Lord. So often we say we believe, but it hasn't changed how we behave. Bring those two in alignment, Lord. I would pray for anyone here today who might even have the least inkling of of doubt about their salvation, that you would help them to have that assurance and they would trust in Jesus Christ. I pray for us, Lord, that as we seek to be the church, the body, Lord, we would make that commitment and decision to mature, to grow, to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. In view of your mercy, in gratitude for your grace, unashamed love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. So focused on the Lord and living for Him. Help us to be your people. Help us to be your body. In Jesus' name, amen.